Friends, welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. Dave also in studio with me doing roughly the same thing about 15 miles south of me. And ladies and gentlemen, just trying to salvage some faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And both of us happened to be down at the Capitol for the civil unions debate that happened, what was it, Tuesday night? And Dave, you were down there for that that event. And I guess it was Monday night when it happened. You were there, and I recognized about a third of the people that attended that. There were two-thirds that were opposing homosexual civil unions, and about a third that were supporting homosexual civil unions in the old Supreme Court chambers at the Capitol in Denver on Monday night. And it was amazing, Dave. I think I recognized about a third of the people that were there, which is kind of scary.
It is scary.
And I don't have that many friends. It's not as if I know, 1.2 million people in Colorado. I probably know, 3,000 people in Colorado, of which 150 happened to show up at the Capitol. And about 150 I didn't know, but they were on our side. And then there was about another 150 that were not on our side, but they were on our side. And then there was about another 150 that were not on our side. That, I think, was pretty obvious.
Yeah, it was pretty obvious because they were wearing shirts and
yeah.
They were holding hands with,
and they were not.
Were. It was pretty obvious. You didn't have to be a real educated onlooker to gather what was happening. It's pretty amazing to get that many people, that many Christians, to gather at the Capitol building because, I had to be down there at 1 p.m. I didn't get home till well after 11 o'clock at night, and I had to pay $12 for parking. Right away, those are three things that I don't like to do.
Yeah.
I don't like to be down at the Capitol at 1 o'clock. I don't like getting home late, and I don't like paying for parking.
My daughter and I found a parking spot for a buck and a half, but we weren't there the whole time. You were there. You committed 6 hours of your life to that endeavor. I didn't quite do that myself, but it was interesting to see what was going on at the Capitol, Dave. And again, right away, and this is what's scary, you told me that you met somebody who was a conservative Christian
mm-hmm.
who was there, who had some advice for you and for others in terms of the testimony they were to give before this committee.
Yes, this was somebody who was sort of an organizer of sorts down there, and his advice after handing me a paper with the bill and some strategic talking points was, don't thump the Bible. I had my little Bible in my hand, pocket Bible I carry around a lot,
mm-hmm.
and I was a little confused about that because that's, the Bible says that's our sword of the Spirit,
yeah.
the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that means it's not like a shield. It's a weapon that's used offensively. And now he was concerned that it might offend people. I thought, well,
it's been known to do that. It has offended people before.
That's what an offensive weapon does.
Yeah.
It's offensive. Yeah. They call it an offensive weapon. That should be obvious. So I was encouraged not to use the Bible, not to thump the Bible,
but
was
David,
the way it was said.
It's crazy because Barack Obama does. Barack Obama is a Bible thumper.
Yes, he is.
See, this is where I'm confused. And the homosexuals. In fact, there was a homosexual priest of some sort down there. I'm not sure it had priestly-looking garments on and testified. And they refer to the Bible. They refer to loving one another. Barack Obama has been addressing this issue lately. In fact, he came out and I think the first president to endorse homosexual marriage. He's come out, full-blown endorsement of homosexual marriage. Hard to know why he's doing that. Not sure that's going to help him in the upcoming election. But it is interesting that Newsweek magazine is now referring to him as the gay president.
So he's really come out.
He's coming out, and he's referred to as the gay president, the homosexual president. That's going to be interesting, Dave, in the years to come, as people look back on the Barack Obama administration and know that the thing that he will be known for to posterity for hundreds and hundreds of years, if not thousands of years from now, will be that he was the homosexual president of the United States. And Dave, here's an article from Time Magazine talking about Obama imposing his religion upon others. Obama's case for gay marriage shows that invoking faith isn't just for conservatives anymore. He invokes the golden rule taught by Jesus in the Gospels. Moreover, House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi reportedly said, "My religion compels me for same-sex marriage." Again, imposing their religion upon us, and in this case, appears to be a pick-and-choose form of religion that comes out of the Bible. So again, they're taking some verses out of the Bible and they're banging our heads over with this thing. Granted, they're not quite the fundamentalists that we are. In other words, there are portions of the Bible that they don't really appreciate. And so in the process, they undermine their ethical base. They don't have an ethical base. They just find a Bible. They think there's some neat things in the Bible, but ultimately they're neat because they conform to the things that they already, their ethical position that they've already taken. And so they try to twist it to try to support the sorts of things that they say. But okay, so that's what the homosexuals are doing. That's what Barack Obama's doing. But that's what these conservative Christians don't want us doing. Whatever it takes, do not be a Bible thumper. Do not bring up anything from the Bible, especially if it runs contrary to the utilitarian ethics and the forms of ethics being used by those at the Capitol that are trying to defend their position on the basis of utilitarian ethics and on the basis of a pro-homosexual lifestyle.
It's even worse than that, Kevin, because some of those who were testifying against this bill, that is, they did not want civil unions to make it out of committee. One was from a Christian organization whose name I don't need to mention, but he actually, instead of quoting the Bible, quoted Bertrand Russell.
Oh, okay. Went for the
atheist
on that one.
Yeah. So, you know, our side's willing to quote people when they agree with us also and ignore the rest. I think this is the travesty. This is why we're going to lose. What was very obvious down here at the Capitol was that love, family, hate, these terms are being defined. These principled terms are being defined by the homosexuals. They're the ones defining fairness
and, of course,
double standards.
The Bible defines love by those who love God and keep His commandments. That's how love is defined in the Bible. It's defined by those who keep His commandments, as keep God's commandments. But we've got the other definition of love, as Rudyard Kipling puts it in the poem of the Gods of the Copybook Headings. The man started by loving his neighbor and ended by loving his wife, and we might add, and his dog, and
his daughter, and,
yeah,
you know, Aunt
whatever
Susie.
Whatever else is there. So love can be defined any way you want to when you've got people out there that could care less about defining ethics by means of the eternal laws of God that are still in stone. And, of course, unpopular, really, really unpopular in our day. But we're hoping that there's still some measure of conscience out there so that when the laws of God are taught and encouraged upon society, there might be a few legislators that say, okay, well, if God said that, maybe I need to be a little careful by rendering some kind of enthusiastic support for the worst abomination ever, ever, ever mentioned in all of the Bible. So there are two approaches right now that the media is taking on the use of the Bible. The first is that the Bible is pro-homosexual, and that's really Barack Obama's line. That's what the homosexuals are using. They're just using the little pieces of the Bible. I mean, going through, you know, Judas hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, and they're taking the pro-suicide approach, ethical approach, based upon, you know, grabbing random passages, totally random passages. Judas went and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, and what thou doest, do quickly. Okay, they're taking, you know, those portions of the Bible, and they're just using whatever they want to support their autonomy, that is, their law to themselves. They want to develop law and develop it for themselves any way they want to, and man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Now, here's the second thing that's happening is that they're pointing out that even if the Bible does oppose homosexuality, the Bible should not be taken seriously because it is a book containing other bad things. You notice these arguments show up all the time. Oh, you want to use the Bible? Well, the Bible is tolerating slavery here and there throughout the pages. And yeah, the Bible actually does tolerate slavery from point to point. However, the Bible is negative on slavery. The Bible doesn't really like slavery. It's just that slavery is like divorce. It sometimes shows up in human society. God hates divorce. God hates slavery as well. If you read in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7:21, it is better to be out from under the unnecessary servitude of men. This is why Jesus died. He died that he might set men free. 1 Corinthians 7:21 and 23. So you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. It's important that we do what we can to shake off the slavery of big government, the slavery of big banks, the slavery of big corporations, and all the unnecessary servitude of men that is out there. But I'm sorry, that doesn't happen overnight. And people sometimes get a little nervous when I stand up and say, you need to get out from under debt. You need to get out from under corporate slavery. You need to get out from under slavery from governments. And I say this all the time because I don't like to be under all this unnecessary slavery that I don't think is necessary for those who are self-governing people. But slavery is an inevitability, friends. There have been slave-based systems from day one, and the Bible wants to do what it can to deliver us from that, but unfortunately, most people will not come out from under these slave-based systems, whether it be Washington, D.C., or some localized slave masters, whether it's a large centralized form, or whether it's a decentralized form of slavery, or just the standard run-of-the-mill corporations that set 17 orders of management over you, and then you've got to be the pawn in the system for 28 years out of your life until you get the retirement package and get euthanized at the year 67. Friends, we don't particularly like slave-based systems here, but the Bible understands that there are certain inevitabilities about life, and if you're going to live in life, where there is sin, where there is corruption, there are slave-based systems out there that need to be regulated. And the Bible does some form of regulation of slave-based systems in Old and New Testament. In fact, Philemon is a book that deals with the inevitability of slavery that existed at the Roman in the Roman days, much like the slavery we have today. Now, of course, we have different forms today. It's just the problem is your average person who says, hey, the Bible talks about slavery, doesn't understand that they're enslaved, and they're the ones who have been voting for these slave masters in Washington, D.C. to control 70% of the gross national income. They don't understand that they're enslaved. I mean, they're big-time enslaved. They've got chains all over them. They ought to kiss the chains that bind them if they love their slavery so much that they elect these tyrants over them all the time. They just don't understand that they are embracing slavery themselves, and they're pointing fingers at previous generations and saying, hey, you look at all these decentralized forms in previous times and previous in other locations in human history, and point the finger and say, well, they're so bad. No, no, no. Our systems are as bad as other systems were years and years ago, and it's for us to do what we can to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear and hopefully over time wean people from these slave-based systems.
And Kevin, when people talk about slavery, and especially when they're trying to use it to undercut the use of the Bible, they're thinking of forms of slavery that are wicked, that the Bible condemns.
Well, there are forms, sure. The Bible and condemns outright the form where you kidnap people from other places.
And you keep them for generations.
Sure.
And you never set them free. That's not what the Bible refers to. When the Bible regulates slavery, it actually, most slaves are entered into their slavery by their own choice or by their own actions.
Right.
This is not people who are kidnapped from Africa and brought here in forced labor.
Sure.
Biblical slavery is a whole different thing. Now, when they talk about slavery, they don't understand these things in their mind. So we have an educational problem that we first have to address. But secondly, you know, the Bible talks about things like leprosy.
Yeah.
Now, does the Bible say go out and become lepers? No. It deals with the reality that people get sick and get ill and that diseases can spread from one person to another and can create great harm, leprosy being the one that the Bible speaks of most frequently. Well, the idea that the Bible speaks of leprosy tells us that the Bible deals with all issues of reality in the life of people. It deals with things like illnesses and when it becomes necessary to quarantine someone and when it becomes necessary to care for somebody who perhaps can't make another a living some other way. When somebody's in debt, how do they pay off their debt when they're up the debt to their eyeballs and there's no way they can make the payments? What do? Well, the Bible addresses this. That's part of the ideas of biblical slavery. So when somebody throws the canard at you, and it's just that, it's just a canard, that, you know, the Bible talks about slavery. Yes, it does. Isn't it great? Isn't it great the Bible addresses it?
Absolutely. I love the reference to slavery in 1 Corinthians 7:21. I love it. I love it. Be not the servants of men. You are bought with a price. Yeah. The Bible talks about slavery and talks about the redemption from slavery that we get in Jesus Christ. And it also imposes the death penalty upon people who run into, say, villages, say, in Africa and grab a bunch of people, kidnap them, and enslave them. The Bible imposes the death penalty on those who kidnap others in order to enslave them. Okay, folks, well, that's what the Word of God has to say about slavery. And these guys, of course, are inconsistent. They're picking and choosing. And they also get a little nervous about Jesus' reference to the boy that is threatening his parents and beating on them and getting drunk and cursing his mother and father. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, if somebody is dishonoring his mother and father in such an egregious manner, the man is up for capital punishment. And, you know, they don't like Jesus. They hate Jesus. Most of these people absolutely despise Jesus. Just absolutely from the bottom of their hearts, they despise Jesus Christ. And so when they talk about what Jesus said in Matthew 15, they utterly despise his words. They utterly despise what he said about the man who curses father and mother be put to death. They just think that's the most ugly, horrible thing that anybody could ever say, because they have dishonored their own father and mother so badly themselves that maybe they are themselves worthy of the death penalty under, you know, a standard of law that Jesus endorses in Matthew chapter 15. Now, granted, I'm not sure, and I'm pretty sure that we couldn't ever bring that kind of a system to bear, at least in this generation, because we have such a broken down social system. I mean, our social systems are so corrupted. It's we're 100 years, maybe 1,000 years away from incorporating some of these standards into our civil systems today. But not to say we can't take something from those lessons. And I teach on Matthew 15 on a regular basis. I point out how serious Jesus is about cursing mother and father. I point to teenagers and say, you know what? You roll your eyes towards your mother and father. That's something that Jesus does not appreciate at all. In fact, he has some rather severe words for you in Matthew chapter 15, and I don't mind reading those words just to remind children how serious Jesus is about some of these horrific sins that people are sinning all the time in our present society today.
Right, and so that we're not picking and choosing. There are several crimes that make people nervous that are capital crimes in the Bible.
Yeah.
We've talked about a couple of them. One of them is homosexuality, bestiality. There are certain forms of adultery that get to the big death penalty, striking your parents. Now, it's interesting that the striking your parents has some qualifications about it, because the parents actually have to take the child to the elders of the city. So they have to stand as the witness against their own children. Now, you have to think about how egregious does it have to be when mom says, you know, this kid's out of control and it's better that he be dead.
Right, right. That's not going to happen very often.
No.
I mean, that's going to be a once in every 100 years kind of event. Yeah, you're right. You're right. And people don't put this into the context. But see, the modern American has their own ethical system. They've somehow put together their nice little system of all the things that are good and all the things that are evil, all the things that are right and all the things that are wrong.
Whatever that is.
And it's totally arbitrary. Totally arbitrary. They've just picked it out of the air and they decided this is what it is to be a really nice guy. You run around and you commit sexual acts with everything, every beast, every animal, every human being, everything that is out there. But at the same time, you pay your taxes and you be sure that you elect Barack Obama so that he will bring more redistribution of the wealth to the inner cities, and so that he will be a super nice guy and take money away from the rich people and give them to the poor people and make sure that the inner city family is creating a situation where 72% of their kids are born without fathers, up from 25% back in 1960. Okay, so that's the liberal agenda. That's what's right and wrong according to the totally arbitrary conclusions drawn by the modern, who will do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants, he has no basis for what he's doing. Okay, friends, against that approach, we present biblical law as the absolute standard, in a snowstorm of ethical relativism in the modern age, where you're just wandering around Antarctica, where there is no stake in the ground, there is nothing. You're just wandering and coming up with what you think is good and what you think is evil, arbitrarily, here and there. You have no basis for it. No basis whatsoever. We've got a basis. We've got an absolute basis for our ethics, and we're going to take the Word of God hook, line, and sinker. Now, are there some verses in Scripture where we don't understand the principle behind it? We don't really particularly understand what God is saying and how to apply this in the best form in our present society? Yeah, there might be. There might be a little bit of a struggle as to what God meant when he said, put a parapet around your rooftop when there was rooftop entertainment going on. We may not need to put a parapet around our rooftops in the present day, but I'll tell you what, you got a swimming pool, you better put a fence around it. There are applications. There are modern applications to Old Testament principles that we can come up with, but it's going to take some creativity. We've got to understand what God intended by some of those principles in the Old Testament, and that applies to the mixing of seeds, the mixing of threads and garments, and all the rest. There are some struggles. We've got to understand some of the principles behind it in order to apply it to the modern day. And it's going to take some loving of God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not this siphoning through the Word of God and picking the things you like and chucking the things you don't like, which is the way the average Christian handles the Word of God in the present day. And that, my friends, is just more rebellion, more autonomy. That's the breakdown of a biblical worldview in the present day. And Barack Obama, and of course a lot of university professors who would totally agree with his books, would be right behind him as they take us down the path to Gomorrah. Well, we'll be back in just a moment with a little bit more on what's going on with the civil unions debate. Kevin Swanson here in studio. Also, Dave Buhner with me today.
Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family is coming to the Denver Merchandise Mart June 14 to 16. This conference, sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, is designed to encourage and equip families through seminars on home education, family discipleship, worldview, vision, and parenting. Visit the exhibit hall featuring 200 vendors, including youth entrepreneurs. Stop by the used curriculum sale. Bring the whole family Friday night for the family film night featuring works by award-winning Christian filmmakers. Come to the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, June 14 to 16. Register today. Save on pre-conference pricing. For more information, go to check.org. That's CHEC.org.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's been a temporary setback for the civil union's agenda, the homosexual agenda in this country. North Carolina and Denver, Colorado, overturned attempts to liberalize our homosexual civil unions laws in those states. But remember, they're on the roll right now. What, four states last year added civil unions in this country. They are on the roll. Temporary setback, yes. But, Dave, I mean, this is not going to last for too long. When you realize that you've got some... 42% of kids born without fathers, 53% of kids born to 30-year-old ladies are born out of wedlock, and that's up 7, 8, 10 times what it was back in 1960. When you know you've got that situation, you know that there's going to be less father-son relationships by a long shot over the next 20 years than there were even for the last 20 years. That has produced the massive, massive flow of homosexuality just since 1990. No, this problem is going to get at least two times worse, maybe even 4 to 5 times worse than it's been in just the last 20 years in the next 20 years. No, it's going to get way, way, way worse. And remember, the Gallup poll came out and said 53% of Americans now favor homosexual marriage. Now, that might be biased a little bit, but they said it was up from 26% in the mid-1990s. So in just 15 years, you've seen a doubling of the popular support for homosexual marriage as a percentage of the people. I mean, this, friends, is going to go against us for a long time. I mean, that's just the way it's going to work. I'm giving you the heads up. There's a lot of hope out there amongst the small group of people who have worked very, very hard, but you're going to have to work harder, and you're probably going to have to work for the next 40 years because it's going to be rough. The foundations are destroyed. The foundations, the concrete of society is shattered. You're not going to fix anything by working on the window seals 25 feet or 25 stories up in the air. Not going to happen, friends. We're in trouble. And Dave, the politicians, the number of politicians down there at the Capitol who have children who are homosexual blows my mind. Blows my mind, Dave. Wellington Webb, I think the mayor of Denver from years past, his son, I guess, or one of his kids, homosexual. Alan Keyes, Randall Terry, I'm just talking about conservatives now. Their children are homosexuals, okay? Guys down at the Capitol.
Dick Cheney,
another one. And one of the guys sitting on the committee that overturned civil unions in our state here just, what, 2 days ago, his child was a homosexual too. And he said, I would love to go with my child, but I'm going to go with the will of the people. In other words, apparently he didn't see the 53%. He thinks that right now the will of the people in Colorado is 53% the other way. But so he has no principle. This man has no principle. He's going with the Democratic approach. And, you know, if the democracy says 58% of Americans want to kill Jews, this guy's going to be in front of the whole pack, killing as many Jews as he possibly can. And that's a Republican, okay? So not standing on principle, he's going to go with the will of the people, even though emotionally I think he wanted to go with his son and just allow his son as many rights as all the other homosexuals demand.
Right.
This is bad news, Dave. This is just bad news.
Well, it was a hollow victory, Kevin. I was there. It was a very hollow victory. I was glad the vote came out the way that it did, but I was very, very saddened by the dog and pony show, all the testimony that was brought forth, especially by those who were against this bill. I was frankly wondering, were they on our side or on the other side? Most of the time. And there is one person, again, from a Christian ministry, gets up there and says we have to appeal to natural law only in deciding this case. And so we have one side that's talking about principles like love and hate and unity and family, whatever that is. I mean, they're redefining the terms, but they're appealing to these principles. And then I got a guy coming up here and saying, we got to appeal to natural law, and we can look at this study, and it shows that 72% of kids are better adjusted. Come on. We're going to lose that because there's always another study.
It's utilitarianism, and Dave, you know what the other side is going to say is they're just new at this. They're not really good at being family. Just give them a few more seminars, a few more conferences on how to be good dads and dads. And good moms and moms, you know, a few good seminars, and we'll fix this problem. You know, these homosexual couples will have really, really, really healthy families by the year 2040. And, okay, they got AIDS issues. Well, science will work that problem out, too. So, see, being a utilitarian is bunk. It's not going to do anything. It's a rotten foundation for making any kind of arguments down at the Capitol, friends, without a rock-solid biblical basis. You're going to lose. You're going to be a loser, and a loser. And I'm talking to the pro-family lobbying organizations out there. You're going to lose, and you're going to lose if you use the utilitarian arguments, and certainly if you base your belief system on those utilitarian arguments, you're going to be losers. Dave, I think the future is going to be rough. But as I was going down to the Capitol with my daughter, we're walking into the Capitol, I said, "Hun, it's like we're showing up, and there are 30 people with guns to their heads about to pull the trigger, and we're trying to talk them out of suicide." I said, "We're going to do the best we can down here. We're going to tell them, hey, don't you dare commit suicide. Suicide is wrong. It's against God. He doesn't want you doing that, and it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. So don't you commit sexual suicide. Don't you commit social suicide. And don't you commit personal suicide." And then they say, they throw us off, and say, "No, we want to commit suicide." And they start throwing things at us and yelling at us. You know, Dave, at some point, I think you just kind of walk away and go, if you guys want to commit suicide, then you guys can commit suicide. And that's what's going to happen over the next 20, 30 years. These people are going to embrace suicide, but here's the clicker. Here's the clincher. They want to drag us into it. They want to drag our kids into it. See, what happens when they say, we're going to force your kids to commit suicide? And that's the direction they're headed. The homosexuals are now turning into pretty important enemies against the homeschooling movement. Remember the Alberta thing?
Right.
Where they tried to get homosexual indoctrination into every home in Alberta. And, of course, you'd have government officials coming in to quiz the children to make sure they're properly indoctrinated in homosexual ideologies. And thankfully, 2,000 homeschoolers trying to defend the last little remnants of family and faith in that state showed up at the Capitol, and they were able to push back the forces of darkness for one more year. And, Dave, it's going to get rough for us. Now, if the pagans, if the wicked want to commit suicide, that's one thing, but they're going to try to drag the rest of us into it, and they're certainly doing it with the public schools. And I'm sorry there's so many Christians still sending their kids to the public schools. I'm very sorry about that. But they're going to do the best they can to ruin an entire society. I mean, everything, every bit of civilization. And, Dave, as you know, it's not going to work, especially if there are radio programs like this that are continuing to encourage parents to get out of there, to get out of the schools, to get out of this culture, to get out of some of this media, to get out of the motion picture industry and the things that are corrupting our children, and do the best we can to create these islands of righteousness, these islands of freedoms, and somehow maybe make it through this storm by the grace of God. And at the other end of it, Dave, I think we can maybe one more time start building our civil systems one more time, but it's going to be very difficult.
It is going to be difficult.
Because we got the majority going the wrong direction on this one.
It's difficult because you look at the demographic studies. They break down the willingness to accept the homosexual lifestyle, gay marriage, civil unions. You break it down by age and you break it down by education. And you see the longer this socialist education, this government institution of education, has influence on people, the more likely they are to be for homosexuality. The younger you are, the more years you spend in college, the more likely you are to be in favor of homosexuality. This is a downward trend. And this is happening so fast. Kevin, in 1986, The Bowers versus Hardwick case comes before the Supreme Court of the United States, and the court says they find no constitutional protection for sexual privacy. It was just a few short years later, in 2003, that we get the Lawrence v. Texas.
Yeah.
That was Lawrence v. Texas. That was 2003.
That's only 9 years ago.
And what was the detractors, those on the court who were not part of the majority, wrote, you know, if you let this go, we're going to have homosexual marriage. And they said, ah, no, that's a silly, slippery slope argument. And here it is.
Yeah.
And not only is it a slippery slope, but it's very nefarious. Now, there are those who say, look, this is just an issue between a man and a man, a woman, they want to love whoever they want to love. This is silly, because you can't just love whoever you want to love. That's why we have rape laws. That's why you have laws that you can't...
At least defining love the way they do.
Right. Yeah. You can't have love the way they do with a minor. Mm-hmm. We have laws against things like that. And the reasons we have laws against things like that is because it is not a personal matter. Mm-hmm. It is a societal matter. And I'm going to go back to our standard, which is the Bible. In Leviticus 18, it talks about some of these abominations. Sure. One of these is, shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And then there's another abomination, and then it says, do not defile yourselves with any of these, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. And it goes on. This defiles the nations. Yeah. It defiles the land. The land of Colorado is defiled because of the codification of homosexuality.
Yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, I think we're preserving our land. We're preserving our civilization. We're trying to preserve some kind of a social remnant for the year 2050, the year 2060. And right now the majority is going this direction. As Dave said, the millennials are twice as likely to go for homosexual marriage than the baby boomers and the older generations. Why? Because they've been through the public schools. Because parents have allowed their children into these horrible public schools. And the universities have trained them to think a certain way about ethics. And they certainly are not getting a biblical worldview. That's why it's so important. It is so vitally important. If you care about a single one of these issues, if you're even a kind of a conservative somewhere, trying to maintain somewhat of a conservative edge on things, and your grandchildren are going to public schools, you can kiss your society goodbye. All right? If your grandchildren are getting educated in the present milieu of a pro-homosexual, anti-biblical law approach to life, you can kiss your future generations goodbye. They're leaving. They're going to apostatize, and they will not be maintaining any of these principles upon which societies will stand. So, again, the first step is to get them out of the public schools and to get them into a homeschool environment, or at least a discipleship environment, where they're being discipled, carefully, lovingly discipled by people who really care about them throughout the day, and they're getting rooted and grounded in a biblical approach for all of life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're clear out of time on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. My encouragement is to continue tuning in to our program. And I would also encourage you to support our program. Once a year, we raise funds for our program to keep us on the air. We have 100 nations around the world downloading us. And by the way, I just got a note from somebody from one of the Azerbaijan stands, one of the stands out there south of Russia. And they are tuning in this program, and they consider it to be one of their very, very favorite programs. But friends, this kind of a program is pretty rare. You don't get a message as strong as this everywhere. You're certainly not getting with NBC, CBS, and ABC. They've turned us down for carrying this program. They're not putting us on their radio stations, probably not going to put us on any of the television networks. But this is a distinctively biblical approach to try to salvage faith, family, and freedom somewhere in the 21st century. And we are in my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, maintaining this worldview. If you'd like to get behind this vision, please support our program. Just go to the website right now and click on Support This Program or Donate Today. And we are working on pulling together 100 sponsors to keep us on the air for the next year. Again, your opportunity to support this program available at kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence?
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.